Second Peter, this next letter of Peter to the people that were scattered. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said that the letter was sent to those that were scattered about, so still scattered. But this is a little bit different in this book than the last. The last one, he talked about grace a lot. In this epistle, he talks about knowing God more. In fact, 13 times in this epistle, he's going to talk about knowing, to know, knowing God, knowing his ways, knowing his heart, knowing who he is. And there's a difference between just knowing about something and really truly knowing someone, really truly knowing what God has and what God says. A lot of us know a lot of people, but the intimacy just isn't there with them like it is our husbands or wives or our family. There's such a difference. And his knowing us and us knowing him is even a higher level than that. And that's where Peter is taking the church. That's where Peter's taking the people that he's ministering to. But he's also in a place where he knows his time is short. Just like Paul, when he was writing to 2 Timothy, knew that his time was short there. Peter knows his time is short here. In fact, verse 14, he says this of chapter 1, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, just like Jeff was talking to me about before, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. He's going to die soon. He knew he was going to die, and tradition says that he was martyred, he was crucified, but he asked that he would be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy enough to die like his Lord. And just amazing. But that's just tradition, so we don't know how true that is. When we get home, we can find out, but when we get home, I don't think we're going to care. We're just going to be glad we're home. So, one word that keeps sticking out to me, and we're going to go through just a couple of these, two of them from 1 Peter and two of them from 2 Peter here, is that word precious, that precious faith that he gives us in all of those things. In verse 1, it says that Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he comes to this place of seeing how precious his faith was that the Lord had given him. Because remember, it's the Lord's faith. It tells us that in Galatians, that it's the faith of Jesus Christ that he's given us. And Peter calls it a precious faith. And so precious that Peter was willing to die for it. Willing to die because of the faith that the Lord had given him, the trust in who he was, that he could die for him. And as we go through these, there's going to be four of them that we're going to see, that we're going to look at. But you really have to really pause and see in your own heart and in your own mind, as the Lord did with me this week, just reading over it, do I really consider it to be a precious faith, or is it just a faith? Just something that I believe, just something that I trust? Or is it really that precious to me? And all I could think of was like in the Psalms, where you go through the Psalm and then it finishes a sentence and then it says Selah, which means to rest. Just stop for a minute and consider it. Stop for a minute and just hold on to it and just see, Lord, is this me? Is this what I have? Do I have a faith, and is it precious to me? Is it more precious than silver and gold? Is it more precious than my bank account? Lord, is it more precious than my job? Is it more precious than my home? How precious is that to me, Lord? And you just go through and you see these things and you just realize that he's brought salvation to us, and it was by that precious faith that he has given it to us. The second time we see it is in verse 4 here in this same chapter, chapter 1. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So we have this precious faith. We also have promises that the Lord has given to us. And you can almost hear Peter's heart as you look at it. that he's been dealing with these things and just allowing those things to minister to his heart. Because as he sits there and he goes through the promises, he says they're precious. How precious are those promises that God has given to us? And sometimes we take them so nonchalantly. You know, we pass out the verses and, you know, God's never going to leave us or forsake us. And we kind of do it nonchalantly instead of having a real knowledge about it, a real knowing that those promises are true, a real knowing of experience that we've gone through it and we have it. And this is something that God has given us, and it's sustained us and it's kept us. And it's pushed us forward with him, and it's brought us to a place of rest and peace instead of a place of anxiousness and fears. And boy, when you can come to those places and just realize all that God has given us, you almost can sense Peter's heart here as he says, these things are given to us, and they're great and precious. These promises of God, these promises that God has. The next time we see it, or we should really say before this, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he says this. You can turn there if you want and just underline it or highlight it or put them all together or write them down together. But it says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And you can almost hear the heart of Peter. The precious blood of the Lamb, the blood that was spilt on that cross, the blood that was shed for the remission of sin, the blood that was given so that we wouldn't have to go through judgment like Jesus did. Oh, the blood that was shed so that we wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell, that we have that hope of heaven, that hope that we look forward to, the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we know he's coming soon. And but just to hear Peter's heart, and remember, he ran away from this scene. He ran away from what was going on with Pilate and Herod. He was warming himself at the enemy's fire, and he left as he saw Jesus come out of the hall where he was judged. And Jesus looked at him. I think it's the Gospel of Luke says that Jesus looked at him and caught his eye, not out of anger, but I think out of love and out of pity for Peter, because he had denied the Lord three times already. And the Lord told him, it's so cool, the Lord told him before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. Amazing how the Lord puts those numbers together. And he knows all of this is coming, and yet he still loves him. And he knows we're going to sin, and yet he still loves us, and he still has a heart for us, and still desires us to know him. In that desire, I think, is shown by Peter, because Peter looks back and he says, all these things are precious to me now. They weren't that precious to me before. They were just something that happened. But now that I've seen him, now that I've walked with the Lord in it, now that I've come to that place of studying the Word and just being in the Word and having the Holy Spirit fill me, he says, these things have become precious to me in my walk. And these are the things that sustain me. These are the things that hold me. These are the things that keep me when things get hard. These are the things that help me when I'm sick. Because I know the promises of God that he's going to be my healer. He's going to be my sustainer. He's going to be my keeper. And he says, these things to me are precious. And then he says in chapter 2, of 1 Peter, we see him say these things in chapter, or in verse 4, and then again in verse 6. Well, actually all 3, 4, 5, and 6. Let's just read those. He says, to whom coming is unto the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and he was precious. The living stone, precious to him. And he says, you also as lively stones. And you see how he just puts it together, that we're going to be a stone as Jesus was a stone. He's the cornerstone. We're as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on me, on him shall not be confounded. So So as Peter goes through this and sees all these precious things and is reminded of himself and then gives them out to the folks that were around him, he just sees and wants to pass on, especially as he gets close to death, he wants to pass on the important things. And the important things, and you look, when people are dying, and I've been around enough people when they're dying in the hospitals and seeing them to know that they don't talk about the Yankees box score. They don't care whether Dayton got 19 great players or one good player. They just care about what's important. And what's important for Peter is these precious things that the Lord has given to him to pass on to those that are around him. When people are dying, they want to see their loved ones. They want to see the ones that they're closest to. They want to have their presence. It's just something so sweet and so wonderful to watch and to hear and to see what's important in people's lives. And for Peter, it was this. These things are precious to me, and I want to pass these things on. And hopefully we have these precious things that we want to pass on to our kids and to each other, to minister one to another, just to be in a place where we're just worshiping together. It was sweet. One of the days at our daughter's house, we just kind of crashed and just stayed home and did absolutely nothing but listen to praise music for about 5 hours straight. And it was just, this is sweet, Lord. This is wonderful just to be as a family, again, just worshiping the Lord together and just listening to how great you are. And it was just a wonderfully sweet thing that the Lord did for me there in that, in just seeing Peter's heart with that that's what he wanted to pass on. That's what he wanted to give. And so in 2 Peter chapter 1, he starts out and he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness with us, not just him alone, but with all the people. It's available for each and every one of us. And it comes through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So for those that think that Jesus is not God, this verse kind of just blows that right out of the water, doesn't it? The righteousness of God and our Savior. It just kind of puts them both together. He's God and he's our Savior. Grace and peace. And again, just like Paul, as Paul always brings that out, grace and peace. And again, you need to know the grace of God before you can know the peace of God. You can't have the peace of God without knowing God's grace in the midst of it. You need to know what grace God has given, what understanding of grace God had to give to us so that we would know that we have forgiveness with him because of what Jesus did on the cross. That grace that he pours out, that wonderful, those wonderful riches. One of the acronyms is God's riches at Christ's expense. And just so sweet that he would give that. He didn't give us what we deserved. He gave us what we didn't deserve. He gave us eternal life because of what Jesus had done for us. That's what he always wanted to give his people. And his heart hasn't changed. He still wants to give that. That's, I think, one of the reasons why he's so long-suffering and he hasn't come and raptured the church yet, because he's so gracious and wants to pass that to so many more people who need to know him. And it's just so wonderful to run into those that are just saved and just realize that the grace that has come to them through Christ. But he says grace and peace, not just grace and peace, but may it be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So may it be multiplied to you, not just given to you, not just added to you, but multiplied to you. And that isn't going to come without a relationship with him, without a deep understanding of who he is and what he has for you. It just isn't going to come unless he gives it to us and unless we're seeking him for it. And he says, then let it be multiplied to you, not just added, not just given, not just something that's there to attain, but something that can be multiplied. And to me, that speaks that there's a lot of grace and peace that we don't know about. To because there's a lot of times during our days that we don't have grace or peace. And it's just like, Lord, where is it? And he says, well, I've got enough multiplying around you. You should have some of it by now. Lord, I need to seek you to find it. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all these other things to us. He'll give us all those things that we need for our walk, for our daily peace, for our daily understanding of what grace is. But he says, may it be multiplied to you. And again, it only comes through the knowledge of him, through knowing him. There's that word know again. It comes in the form of this knowledge, to know him in the midst of it. And that's where we see the grace and the peace. The more you know the Lord, the more you're going to know the grace of God. The more you're going to know the love of God. But it comes by knowing him. And you don't know somebody by having a long-distance relationship and never seeing them and never walking with them, never hanging out with them. It always comes by that intimate, close relationship with somebody. And he says, come and just sit with me and know me. And in verse 3, he says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And do something with that word all, not just some things, but all things. And all means all. It doesn't mean a few, it means all things. And that is just so wonderful. But again, also, that it came to us not because we grew into it, not because we worked ourselves up to a point of having a great relationship with him. He said these things were given to us. Again, the Lord gives us everything without cost, without price. He gives freely to us as we need to give to those around us. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, there it is again, the knowing of him. And it always comes back to him, that relationship with our Lord. We should spend more time getting to know him than we do with anything else. And it's just, oh Lord, I have so many distractions and so many things. I have my work. I have the stuff around the house. It's summer. The grass is growing like crazy. Here we are mowing it 2-3 times a week already, and it's only April. Lord, the dandelions are out there. Lord, the weeds are out there. Lord, I got to weed whack. Lord, I got to do this. Lord, I got to mow. I got to plant flowers. I got to get the garden ready. And we spend so much time in all of that stuff, and in how little time we spend in just knowing him in the midst of it. And he says, take some time to know me. Take some time to know my heart in the midst of where you are right now. Because he's called us to what? To glory and to virtue. To glory in his presence and the virtue, the purity that he has for us. And so he goes on and he says in verse 4, whereby, because of all this, and notice verse 3, he says, according to, verse 4, he says, whereby. As he goes through this list, he just ties everything together. Whereby, because of those things, are given to us exceeding, and again, given to us, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Well, how do we know you, Lord, and how do we know the glory and the virtue that you have for us? And he says, whereby they're given to you, and you get to know them, you get to be a partaker, which means you get to take what he's given to you. And again, so many of us sit there and we don't have that relationship with the Lord where we realize he has so much for us, and we don't really take from the Lord. We don't really ask from the Lord those things that we need to have in our lives. And he says, I've already given them to you. They're just waiting for you to grab a hold of. Ugh. And Kath always says to me, because sometimes we sit and talk about things and about folks that aren't saved yet. And he said, well, he's already given the salvation. It's just waiting for them to take. It's just waiting for them with their name on it. Just like a Christmas present under the tree with their name on it, and it's still under the tree and they haven't opened it. They have these gifts. They have these things that the Lord has just given, and they haven't opened them. And you just sit there and wonder, as I was going through it this past week, just looking at how many things do I have under the tree with my name on it that I still haven't opened, that I still haven't unwrapped and seen the glory of it, the beauty of it, the excitement of it, of just having something new and precious and wonderful. And it's still there. And it's just, oh, Lord, help us to partake of all of those things that you've given to us, not just part of them, but help us to take of all of those things, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, being like Jesus, oh, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We've escaped because he's given us a way of escape. He's given us that way that we can escape the things of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride of life, all of those things. He's given us a way of escape. And we keep saying, well, I keep getting trapped in it and I keep going back to it. It's because we haven't taken the way of escape. We've taken the way of return. And there's the same road, but different directions. One road leads back into the corruption. The other road leads to escape away from that corruption. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. It goes through this list and you just see it and you go, Lord, that's a lot of stuff. He says, let me just add it to you a little bit at a time. I don't want to overwhelm you with it. I don't want to give so much at once that you can't handle it, because we do that sometimes. You know, somebody brand new comes up and asks about the Lord, and we not only give them the plan of salvation, but we tell them everything about the book of Revelation. We go through all of Isaiah. We go through half the Psalms. And they're just sitting there, and they're glassy-eyed, and they're just looking at us like we're aliens, which we are. from a different land, we just overwhelm them with everything, because we're just so overwhelmed with it. But there's so much more there. And he says, give all diligence. So we see the according in verse 3, we see whereby in verse 4, and he says in verse 5, and besides this, there's more. There's more to come. There's more I want to tell you. There's more I want to give you. Do you hear Peter's heart? He's not saying, pray for me because they're coming after me with swords and spears and clubs. He's not saying any of that. He says, I just want to give to you what the Lord has given to me so I can face the things that I'm going to face, so you can face the things that you're going to face. Because all of us are going to face things. And we're either going to face them in our own strength or we're going to face them with his strength. And look at what the Lord endured. And he looked at it as joy set before him. And he said, and I say, how much can I endure and see the joy in the midst of it? And he says, this is how I'm going to get you there. I'm going to multiply grace and peace to you. And then I want you to add these things on top of it. Just a little bit at a time. It's like baking, you know, when you throw in some stuff and you put a whole glob of something in there, and then you just add a sprinkle of this and a dash of that, and you throw something over your shoulder for this, and you do all of those things as you're baking. You know the ingredients, you know how much to give, and you know how much to add in, but not everything is in big numbers. Sometimes it's just a little touch. You don't want to add a whole tube of garlic powder on top. You just want just a little dash in there. You don't want to overwhelm people with the things. So he says, just add a little bit of this. Each time you go, just add a little bit of this, and it'll bring you to another place, and you can add that with it. And you look and you just see all these ingredients that he puts into this spiritual life that he wants to give the people. And he says, do it with diligence. Do it with a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. Do it with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But add to your faith that precious faith that the Lord has given you in verse 1. He said, add to it some virtue, some purity. And it doesn't come all at once. It just comes a little bit at a time. But it's something that we need to have. And he says, and then take that virtue and add a little bit to it to knowledge. To know how to use that virtue that you now have. To know how to use the faith that you now have. He says, I want to give you some knowledge in it. Because we get these things from the Lord and we go, well, what do I do with it? He says, I'm trying to show you. Just put a little bit in and I'll bring you to this. And as you add to it, it'll get bigger and bigger. And to knowledge, bring some temperance. Temper it. Temper that knowledge, not just so that you spew it all over somebody, but to have that knowledge, but to bring temperance to it, some temper to it, so that you know how to give it to somebody. And then have, with that temperance, patience. Patience and waiting. And I know you're all patient people. That's why when you go to McDonald's and they don't have your meal ready in 4.1 seconds, you're on the phone calling the CEO of McDonald's, yelling at him because your burger is not ready yet. He says, temper it. And then add to it. Add to patience, godliness. Because godliness isn't going to come before patience comes, because you need to be patient to see that godliness. And you see the progression that the Lord is bringing to not only to Peter, but then to the church that he's writing to. These things needed to be in the body, and they need to be in each and every one of us. And these things aren't just written for the church that Peter had. They're written for you and I today. It tells us that all of Scripture is given to us for admonition, for correction, for instruction, for all of those things for us. They're not just for these people. They're for us. So we sit there and look at it and go, Lord, I don't even know if I've added one of those things to me. And then he says in verse 7, and add to godliness some brotherly kindness. And how do we get to brotherly kindness? That we take faith, we put some virtue with it, we put some understanding with it, we temper it, and then we bring in some patience, we bring in some godliness, and then we have some brotherly kindness to give to those around us. Because without those other things, you're never going to get to brotherly kindness. You're just going to be kind to the people that are nice to you because you like them, because they're giving you stuff. You're not going to have all these other things that bring you to the place of having brotherly kindness even for those who don't like you and don't give you anything. And we're not here to like some people and to dislike others. We're here to love everybody. Because what did Jesus do? He came and loved the whole world and gave himself for it. Well, Lord, I don't like the way they look. That I made them. What's not to love? Oh boy. And you realize how much he needs to add into our life. And you know what? None of these things are natural, are they? They're all supernatural. These are things we need to learn. These are things that we need to grow in. These are just items that the Lord is bringing up to us to show us how much we need in our life and to show us not how far we have to go, because he doesn't want to overwhelm us with that, but to show us what he can give us. But we need to be dependent on him to get there. Lord, I can't do this on my own. I know. That's why I gave you my Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to give you everything that you need for life and godliness. He's going to bring all that virtue and understanding and purity and how to use faith and how to temper your knowledge so that you don't spew everything that you know all at once. I'm going to temper it for you to know what to give somebody when they ask you a question and what not to give somebody when they ask you a question. It does us no good to have knowledge if we don't have love. We can know a lot of things. There's a lot of people out there that know a lot of things, and they have absolutely no love in it. They just don't understand why everybody else isn't as knowledgeable as they are. I know everything and you know nothing is really the sense you get from them. But when you add love in the midst of it, and it comes through love, and it comes through an understanding, and it goes through this process, then you're overwhelmed with the love that they have for you that God has given to them. It's just, oh, and that's what I want for us, is to be those people that are not overwhelming, that we're just loving because God has given us all these things and we know how to use them rightly. And Peter just giving that out to the folks that were there and just ministering to them. And he says, to godliness, give brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. But if we don't know the love of God, if we just have a love of family, if we just have an intimate kind of love, we can't give that to anybody. The love that he's talking about is that self-sacrificing love that only Jesus has, that he shows us the depths of what that love looks like. And he says, that's the only time that you can really love people is when you know me and you know how to use it rightly. But that takes a process, doesn't it? That takes some time. But not just time, because time without the instruction, time without that, without having a relationship with Jesus, isn't going to bring it to you. Time is not the only ingredient that's involved here. It's got to be with Jesus, or else you don't know that love. It's the wrong kind of love that you're giving to folks. And so Peter says, as he adds these things to us, and remember he says according, and then whereby, and then and besides this, and to knowledge, and to godliness. And he says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, not just in you, but then abounding in you, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not barren and unfruitful like we think of is folks who are barren and can't have kids, but we don't want to be barren like they're barren, like the world is barren from the things of the Lord. They don't know anything of the things of the Lord, and so they're barren in bearing fruit that's going to matter, that's going to bring life to somebody. All they can do is, you just be like me instead of being like Jesus. And it's wonderful to be able to impart things into people's lives, to just be used by the Lord to bring something to them, to show them the love of God that God has given you, and to know how to have that tempered and in a place where you can just minister to them and just impart some of Jesus into them. That the fruit that's in your life, you're giving to those around you. But verse 9, he says, but he that lacks these things, so he knows that there's folks in the church that aren't going to go that direction. He knows that there's folks outside of the church that are definitely in that direction. He says, he that lacks these things is blind. He can't see anything spiritually good to come out of this. And that's the way the Lord looks at them. They're blind in a need of healing. And what did Jesus do? It says that he came in Isaiah to heal the blind, to give sight to the blind, to heal the lame, to help them to know how to walk, how to see. We cannot see anything until Jesus gives us that spiritual eyesight that we need to see. And then everything becomes reality to us. He that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Oh, isn't that awful? That the man that is like that, he's blind, and he's forgotten that the sins that he had were purged for him. And we try and tell people those verses, don't we? We try and give them John 3:16, that they can have eternal life, that they don't have to suffer the wages of death. And yet some people just don't want it, and they're blind, and they don't realize that their sins have been purged. Notice it's past tense. It's not present tense, it's past tense. He's already purged those sins. He's already paid the price. So it has to be past tense. It can't be something brand new. It's something there from the time Jesus came and performed that work for us on the cross that the Father had sent him to do. And as he did it, it was finished, he said. It wasn't just started, it was finished. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, so he speaks to the church again, and he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The calling that God has called us with, make sure that you know that you've been called by God and that you've answered that calling in that election. And this isn't a debate about whether we're elected from before time and God knows and just made some election some elected and some not, because that's not scriptural. He died for the sin of the whole world. He didn't just die for the sins of those that were going to come to salvation. There's a partial truth in the midst of that, but he's elected all to come to salvation, that he would have none to perish. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Isn't that great? Mark that one off. Lord, I don't have to fall. I don't have to stumble. I don't have to fall into sin. I don't have to do those things. I don't have to enter into that place. And he says in verse 11, For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For so an entrance shall be ministered or given unto you abundantly. The entrance is open. He says, straight is the way that leads to everlasting life. But once you come to everlasting life, he said, the entrance in is abundantly given to you so that you're not going to miss it. I mean, did you ever think, I've got a weird mind, so I go there sometimes. What if I get lost on the way and don't find the entrance? You know, how do I get over the, you know, reading Pilgrim's Progress and seeing the way that they entered into the celestial kingdom? You know, they had to go through this portion of water and completely give themselves up to death. So what if I swim in the wrong pond? What if I go in the wrong direction? He says, you will never fall. It's abundant and you'll find it. You don't have to worry. You just trust your Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Verse 12, he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. I'm not going to be neglectful of giving you all of these things. And he hasn't, has he? He hasn't wasted any time getting into them. He hasn't given a 14-page entrance or anything index at the front of this before he even got started. He just started giving them stuff. I'm not going to be neglectful. I don't have time to write a lot of gobbledygook and just put it in there. I'm just going to give you the meat right away, and I'm just going to pour it out to you. To put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So two times in these two verses, he says, I need you to remember. And isn't that what God does for us? He says, I need you to remember. I need you to understand and know the truth. I need you to remember the ways that I've given you. I need you to remember all of the things that I have for you. He says in verse 14, we've already read this verse. He says, knowing this shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. He's already showed me. And what's he doing? He's preparing Peter to come home. Peter, you're coming home soon. Yeah. Wow, this is great. Of course, you're going to have to go on a cross first, though. Oh, but Peter, I prepared your heart and I've prepared you so that you can endure it, so that you can come home. Because this is the way that I need you to come home, Peter, because it's good for the church to understand that you're coming home. It's good for you, Peter, to know that there's dangers in life and that death is always not an easy thing, that not everybody falls asleep and doesn't wake up. That would be... I think that's most of our prayers, right? When I die, I just want to go to sleep and just not wake up. I just want to wake up in the presence of the Lord. I don't want to go through cancer and pain. I don't want to go through jail and torture. I don't want to have to go through any of those things, and that's usually our cries. But the Lord has already prepared Peter. Said, Peter, you're coming home. There's going to be some suffering in it, but Peter, you're coming home. You're going to enter into the sufferings of Christ. But you're going to make it, Peter, because I've prepared you. Moreover, I will endeavor, in verse 15, that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So again, remember, remember, remember. If he mentions it once, you think about it. If he mentions it twice, you know you got to think about it. If it's three times or more, you know it's important. He says, I need you to remember. And what do we do with our kids? Remember I told you this? Remember I told you this? I've told you 16 times today, remember? Yeah, I didn't do it, but I remember. Oh, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't fables. They weren't tales that were told. Oops, they weren't things that were... just off-the-wall things that we told you about. They weren't fables. They were truth. And what you believe is truth. No matter what the world says, you guys are just in a cult. You people go to Calvary Chapel? You're in a cult. Don't you know you do weird stuff in those churches? You read the Bible. What's up with that? You sing songs and you raise your hands. You thank the Lord for trials. you're in a cult. He says, no, you're in the truth. This is just truth that's going on that Peter's given out to the church and given out for you and I. And he says, but you were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter saw the risen Lord. Remember, he ran to the empty tomb and he just barreled by John because John stopped at the entrance to the tomb. Peter just barreled in because that's Peter. He says, yep, Jesus is gone, all right. And then he went back. Okay, Lord, what do we do now? And the Lord appeared to him. The Lord even cooked a meal for him on a beach. Doesn't get much better than that. Sitting on a beach, having breakfast that the Lord made for you. Talk about a sunrise service. That would be great. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. Jesus received from the Father honor and glory. Honor for doing the will of his Father and glory in the midst of it because he accomplished it. And you know, those things are waiting for us. The honor of the Lord upon our lives, because whatever Jesus has, because we're in Christ, we get the same things he got. We get honor and glory. Oh, and we don't deserve a bit of it, but we get it. Remember all these things that we've seen already that he's given to us? He's given us great promises. He's given us eternal life. He's given us faith. He's also going to give us honor and glory. Oh, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. As they sat at his baptism and heard the voice out of heaven, as the Holy Spirit came as a dove upon him, and the Father breaks out of heaven, this is my kid, and I'm well pleased with him. That should have done something for the Pharisees, don't you think? Where'd the voice come from? Did you hear the voice? I heard the voice. Where'd it come from? Up there. Who do you think it was? This is my beloved Son. Not any of you. He's my Son. You can be in him, but he's my Son. He's my only begotten. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard. Peter remembering. Didn't he tell the people, remember, remember, remember? And what is he saying? I remember this. You remember those times that the Lord called you out of darkness and to come into his marvelous light. You know the times that you should have died in an accident and the Lord saved you. You know the times that the Lord protected you from something and took you away so that you wouldn't do it. And the blessing you got out of it for listening to him and walking with him. You remember those things and you go, yeah, Lord, that was you. You kept me. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Just speaking of the sure word of prophecy that the Lord gives us, that the Lord wants us to have. In Psalm 93, verse 5, he says this, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh your house, O Lord, forever. The sure word of prophecy, these sure words that the Lord gives us that we hang on to. And he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It's given to all. It isn't just come to some. It's given to every single one of his kids and given to us for that wonderful time. And even the day star arising in our hearts, just speaking of the day star and who he was. In Revelation 2, in verse 28, he says this, and I will give him the morning star, he that hath an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to his churches. And again in Revelation, he says this in chapter 22, verse 16. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. The interpretation of that is, I'm the day star. Jesus is that day star. Jesus is that star that's shining, that we look to, that we want to know. And he says these scriptures aren't given to us just to be kept for ourselves. They're not just our own interpretation. These are things from the Holy Spirit that have been written to every one of us. It says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God. But notice, it says they were holy men of God, but it was given to them by the Holy Spirit. They became holy by walking with the Lord. They weren't holy men to start with, and God just used them because they were holy. They had worked their way up to holiness, level 5 of holiness. What level are you on? Well, I'm only on level 1. Oh, I'm sorry. Holy is holy. It just means set apart, pure, endowed by God, given by God to us to be His holiness. I never pictured myself as one that was going to be holy someday. And yet because He said it, He said, you're going to be holy. You're going to be saints. You know, what did you think of when you first heard saints when you were saved? It was just, well, the holy men of God. He says, yep, they're holy men, all right. And everyone that's born again is holy. And He says, be holy for I am holy. And that's what we want to do. We want to enter into that relationship with Him, that we would become holy like Jesus was. Disregarding what the world says, disregarding what our natural flesh desires, and just saying, Lord, I want more of You. I've had enough of my life and the mistakes in it and the junk that that brings in. I just want to get rid of that. And He says, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll make you holy by My relationship with you. And He's willing to do that. Doesn't that blow your mind? That He's willing to take us and these clumps of clay, and He molds us. Right now, most of us are just lumpy things of clay. And He says, I'm going to make something out of you. Lord, I'm just a lump. And He goes, yeah, but You're a holy lump. And I'm going to make something good out of you. So, Father, just thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth of it. Thank You for Your encouragement. What a blessing, Lord. As we see You in the midst of our scriptures, as we see Your word just come to life, as we see Your word just being truth to us, because You've given it to us to be truth, because it is true. Holy men of God wrote these truths for us, and the Holy Spirit brings us into all truth. It brings us to Scripture every time, because Your word is truth. Our words aren't truth. Your word is truth. That's the only place where there is truth, is where Your word is. It's not in the newspapers. It's not in the clinical research. It's in Your word. That's where truth is. And Father, we come to You desiring more of Your truth and more of Your ways in our lives. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Thank You for watching over us and taking care of us. Thank You for even bringing us out tonight just to be in Your word together. What a blessing, Lord, to be together in Your word. Almost a picture of what heaven's going to be as the living word just stands before us, bringing truth to us, showing us, giving us everything that we need. We're so thankful, Lord. We love You. We thank You. We ask that You just be with us and just encourage us, Lord, in our walk with You. For those that are discouraged tonight, that You would just encourage them in who You are, that this would just speak to their hearts and their lives of those things that You have for them, that they don't have to be discouraged in their walk and in their ways. They can be encouraged to stand strong despite those things, Lord. Have Your way with us, Father. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.